Tonight I'm speaking on one of the Psalms again, Psalm 74 this time, and I entitle it Instruction from Asaph. The Hebrew word maskil is the word for instruction. So Asaph is in this psalm giving us some teaching, and it comes from very difficult circumstances. He is facing defeat, invasion, oppression. It is disaster that he is looking at. And in the face of all this, he is finding instructive help for all of us. Because all of us face trials and difficulties. All of us have things that we must face that we don't really appreciate. But they're there for a purpose. And Asaph sees the purpose in what he is facing. The first section I call the complaint. It's the first three verses. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. This complaint comes from the circumstances that Asaph finds himself in. This is a psalm obviously following one of the desolations of Jerusalem. The temple has been defiled. The destruction is everywhere. It's been a disaster. The people have survived, however. Asaph is among the survivors. But the circumstances are pretty sorry. And so he prays now to God in the face of what has happened. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Well, that is not strictly true. God has not cast them off forever. He has certainly brought, or at least permitted, disaster to happen to his people. And Asaph has been the recipient of this. But that forever is not really true. God is not through with his people. The fact that he brings hard times upon his people is not a sign that he has turned his back upon them. He has not cast them off forever, but only for a time has this chastisement come. Only for a time is the enemy going to triumph. God is going to triumph in the end. And Asaph understands that too. But he expresses it in poetry here from the depths of his soul. It is a distressing time for him. And he asks, why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Yes, God's people are his sheep. Whatever goes on, whatever happens, God does take care of his people. And Asaph understands that. But he is going through very difficult times right now. It is hard for him. And so he asks these rhetorical questions. Why doth thine anger smoke against thy sheep? Well, they have brought it upon themselves. The judgment falls because the sheep have gone astray. It is their problem, not his problem. He never errs. He never goes astray. He is always right where he always has been, in what is good and right and proper. And now it's the sheep's business to come back to the fold. It's the sheep's business to be sure that they are right with him and to be sure that his blessing may rest upon them. But he goes on to pray from the heart. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Yes, God does remember. We do not have to ask him to remember. He always remembers his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is one that never forgets us. We look at circumstances and we jump to conclusions. No, circumstances are no good indication of God's care for his people. When his people, as sheep, have gone astray, he still cares for them. He is still watching over them. And Asaph, in his heart, knows this, but he's expressing in poetic form his frustration at circumstances, of seeing judgment fall, of seeing circumstances that are hostile. And that's difficult. But God always remembers his people. He is always the shepherd of his sheep, and he has not forgotten them. He is not letting them go astray. He is with them. Now, when he speaks here about Mount Zion, he says in verse 2, "This Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt." Well, Mount Zion was the site of the temple. It was the place of the Jews' worship for all those centuries. And now it has been conquered, defiled. Now the enemy has come in, and they are overrunning everything. And it's a sad time for Asaph. But that doesn't mean that God is exiled from his people. There may be chastisement that comes. There may be circumstances that are oppressive. But God has never forgotten his people. That is one thing he does not do. Nor has he forgotten the place which is properly theirs. And this is true all the way to the end of time. Mount Zion, in particular, in Jerusalem, is a place that God remembers. He is thinking of that place all along. The time will come when God's earthly people, the Jews, are restored to that place and put in a proper relationship with him. That day hasn't come yet. Well, they're back in the land, but they're not in that proper relationship with him yet. But that day will come, he has promised it, and there shall be a great millennial reign from Jerusalem, where the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem as it did in old times, but in a power that the world has never seen yet. And so Asaph's prayer is going to be fulfilled, very literally. But God's blessing comes upon his people at any time when they submit to his control and walk humbly after the shepherd, which is the problem with the earthly people. In verse 3, "Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary." Yes, he's inviting the Almighty to see how the temple has been destroyed, to see all the desolation that is there. And of course, God does see it. He is aware of circumstances here. But his plan is eternal. It is not a temporary thing. He has planned the ages all the way to the consummation. The book of Revelation shows us that. And everything that is going on in Israel, and all the upset that we see there in the news, none of that is a surprise to him. He understands that fully. This is permitted because his earthly people have not been faithful, and consequently, there are disasters that happen. But we as believers today can share all of that. We understand the same truth. When we go astray, when we do what is wrong, he does not forsake us. But there are consequences. There are problems when God's people misstep and get off the pathway. God, in faithfulness, brings disaster upon us to cause us to remember what we have done and to come back to that straight and narrow path that we should never have left. God does treat his people that way in all ages, and we must be sensitive to that leading, that he directs us in a pathway and he expects to see us walking that pathway, for he is the great shepherd, and we should be following close behind him. Now in verse 4, we see a new section, and this one is the catastrophe, because that is what Asaph has endured. "Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs." And here we see that the enemies have been screaming defiance. They have invaded the territory. They are trampling underfoot the sacred places of Israel. They set up their ensigns for signs. They have been victors, and the Israelites have lost. A man was famous, according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Yes, They gained fame for cutting down great trees, and the enemy has come in to cut down the great trees of Israel, to defile the territory. And it's a sad time for Israelites like Asaph, who in their hearts really did worship God, but the people in general did not. And the consequences affect everybody. And that's something that we must all remember, friends. When we go astray, we do not just affect ourselves. We hurt all the Christians. They are all affected by what happens to us. And we must remember that our testimony is observed. It is perceived by other people. And when we don't have a good testimony, it is God and His reputation that is reflected upon. The enemy is quick to say, "Oh, yes, see, they're just like we are. They're no different than we are." But that is not true. We are different. And we must preserve that difference. And we must stand upon God's side of every issue to be sure that the world understands our separation and our dedication to Him. That is not a minor detail. It is a major element in our faith. So in verse 5, he goes on to say, "A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees." In the ancient world, they didn't have the kind of, tools that we have today. Today, when someone wants to take a tree down, he cranks up the power saw, and he doesn't have a hard time doing it at all. But if you're wielding an ordinary axe and the tree is thick, you've got to expend a lot of energy. There are woodsmen, of course, who are highly skilled in that, and they can wield that axe with great skill to bring down a big tree. But it's not an easy job, and most of us would not like that job. But here, he's applying that kind of energy to the actions of God's enemies. He goes on to say, "They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by the casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground." And so here he's saying plainly that the sanctuary has been burned. The sanctuary has been defiled. The worship of Jehovah has been harmed by these actions. And it's a sad time for Asaph. He looks at the desolation and he sees the burned sanctuary and he grieves that this has happened. Well, friends, this is what happens always when people stray from the Lord, when they go in their own direction instead of following His steps. And you can think of the history of Israel. All the times that the Israelites went astray, there were consequences. Things happened that brought them to their knees once again. And this is why these things happen. God does not delight in chastising His people. He does so because they need it. And that is always the case when God's people go down a wrong pathway. There are consequences. God brings those consequences upon them. It is necessary to bring His people to recognition of what they have done and to summon them back to faithfulness and a proper pathway of service and submission to God. Now, friends, some of you may have gone astray and found these very words a power in your life, because God does not want to see us remain in conviction and alienation. He wants to see us come back to fellowship and delightful joy in the presence of God. That is His purpose. And we must remember that always as believers. When God brings chastisement upon us, it is so that we will come back and seek His face and walk humbly with Him and have that fellowship restored the way it should be. That is His purpose. So, these verses are here as an admonition to us all. The catastrophe does not come capriciously. It comes to move God's people back to the proper fellowship with God. In verse 8, they said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land." And here he is watched as the synagogues go up in flames. The destruction of the places of worship of God's people What a sad sight that was for Asaph. But it was done so that those people who would worship in those places would realize that they worship the Lord of the universe. And it doesn't matter what the place is. What matters is the heart relationship with God. That's everything. Now, there are people who trust in their circumstances. There are people who come to church and the surroundings make them feel good. And they don't see a need of changing their practice. But friends, that is what is involved in any occasion where a person has strayed from the pathway. It is getting right with God. It is coming back to His presence and restoring that fellowship with Him. And the mere coming back to a place of worship is a neutral thing. That doesn't say anything one way or the other. It's in the heart that the problem is solved. There needs to be a proper surrender to the will and purpose of God, a bowing of the knee to Him, putting Him back on the throne of the life so that He directs the steps and guides the pathway. That restores the fellowship. And the circumstances around are unimportant. What's important is the inward relationship between that person and God. That is everything. And for every last one of us, that is everything. Our relationship with God determines who we are and what we are doing and what kind of a testimony we have in this world. And all the outward practices are minor details. That inward heart relationship with God is absolutely everything. In verse 9 and following, we see the collapse of prophecy. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Now that tells us that the prophets are gone. There is no new revelation. And generally, the expositors will say this was a psalm at the desolation of Jerusalem. There was going to be 4 centuries of silence before John the Baptist renewed the voice of prophecy and spoke once again to God's people. Asaph here is understanding that it is a real catastrophe that has happened. In verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? There's a question that the psalmist couldn't answer. How long is this going to take? How long shall this desolation last? But he prays that God would restore once again his people to the proper worship. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my King of old. Ah, yes. Here he is praying to God that God would restore his people, stretch out his omnipotent arm and deliver his people, summon them back to a proper dedication, a proper relationship with God. This is absolutely essential. And he does it the right way, because in these verses now from 12 on, he's talking about God, the creator of all, the person of immense powers, who is fully able to accomplish these things that the psalmist is praying about. God is my king. That's his word. He recognizes that God rules not just in the world at large, but in his own heart. God is my king. He's putting himself under the rule of God, submitting to what God wants. And ultimately, God is going to vindicate the psalmist because of that. In verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Now, what's that? That's a reference to the Exodus of old, where God pronounced the word, and the waters stood up as walls on each side of the Israelites. And they walked through the midst of the Red Sea because God divided the sea for them. It was a supernatural deliverance. It wasn't a natural thing. The liberals like to say, well, that was just, the sea of reeds. You could have waded through it anyway, but the wind probably blew it back a little and the Israelites got through it, you know. That's not what the description is in the Old Testament. The sea was a wall of water on each side of them. And they walked on dry land between the walls of water. It was a supernatural appearance. God wrought a great miracle. There's no way of explaining that by natural means. This shows the power of the God we serve, the God Asaph served. And he was sure of it. We must be sure of it also. We read sometimes these old events in Scripture, and they're just history. But they're not. They are revelations of the power and true nature of the God that we worship. We stand in the presence of the same God who delivered his people out of Egypt. We stand in the presence of the God who was able to work miracles through the prophets of old. His power has not diminished. It is the same living Lord that governs in our day as well. And we must learn how to walk humbly with God and how to obey this powerful God who is with us all the time. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." And that breaking of the heads of Leviathan probably refers to the deliverance from the animals of Egypt. Leviathan was one of the names they put on the crocodiles, and they were formidable. For most of us, we have a nice safe distance between us and crocodiles. We want to maintain that too. But the crocodiles are a formidable kind of animal. They are larger than the alligators in Florida. If you've ever traveled there and have seen those hulking beasts sunning themselves alongside the road and realize that thing is 15 feet or so long and about as wide as a yardstick, that's a little unnerving. Well, they found crocodiles that were 30 feet long in India. We can hardly imagine that. That's not something I would care to meet on a one-on-one basis, at any rate. And the Israelites had seen all that in Egypt. They had understood the fearsomeness of those creatures. And so when he speaks about this, they understood what was involved. For us, well, it's something that we've heard. In verse 15, "Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedst up mighty rivers." Once again, he's speaking of the Exodus, the crossing of the Jordan. Because when they went into the Jordan, the waters were stopped supernaturally by the Lord. They were able to cross on dry ground, which is not the case even if the water stops temporarily. Any of you who have waded streams know that it's a pretty muddy mess if the water stops suddenly. But in this case, they went over on dry ground. Why? Because it was God's will. And he not only stopped the water, he gave them a firm foundation for their footing as they crossed as an entire nation into Palestine. And so he dried up the powerful river of Jordan. At flood stage, that is impressive. In verse 16, "The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun." And here he is making clear that God is the creator of the entire world and has established day and night. And it functions this way not because it's just that way. Scientists tend to think that everything is going on as it has from the beginning and it's all a natural process. But that's not the case. God created it. He instituted the motions of the sun and the moon and all the rest of the celestial bodies. He is the one who ordained these things, and day and night belong to him. And he can turn it about anytime he wishes. Remember what happened on the day of the crucifixion. Night came, and it was not time for night. That must have been a most startling thing for the people of that generation to see darkness over the whole land. and there was not a cloud in sight. It was just dark. Friends, you must recognize that God holds the entire universe in the hollow of His hand, and His will is accomplished. He is not weak. He is almighty, and He is able to perform His will. And we must recognize that all these natural phenomena belong to Him. He made them, He governs them, and He will determine the time when the whole universe will be folded up and removed. And whatever is left is a new heaven and a new earth, for He holds all of it in His hand. In verse 17, Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Yes, it all is His ordination. He ordained the seasons and the whole territory of the earth. It reflects His hand. Now, the psalmist has done the right thing here by lifting up his gaze to heaven, recognizing the God who controls everything, who holds every human being in the hollow of His hand. Now the psalmist is in a good condition to think about what has happened. These disasters have come because God has permitted them for the benefit of His people. Sometimes disasters move God's people to a proper walk with Him, a seriousness in their faith and devotion to Him. And so Asaph has had to rethink everything. He's had to look at all of this and rework his theology. And that's good for everyone, to recognize and remember that God is the Lord of all, and that we have a direct, personal relationship with Him, for good or for ill. God is the constant. He has always been here. He always will be here. We are the ones who are new on the scene. We are the ones who need to be sure that we are right with Him and are walking humbly with our God, for He is going to control our destiny in all the ages to come. He has made us, and we are not going to disappear. We're going to live somewhere forever. And He is the one who is going to determine where that is. In verse 18, the psalmist addresses God as the covenant-keeping God. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed Thy name. O deliver not the soul of Thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of Thy poor forever. Yes, the enemy had come in. The enemy had invaded. They had blasphemed God. They had defiled the temple. From the Israelite standpoint, it was a total disaster. And when he prays, deliver not the soul of Thy turtle dove, that is a tender word for God's people. Deliver not their souls to the wicked. And even in the midst of invasion and disaster, the enemy could not take away the right relationship of God's people with the Lord. And we must recognize that no matter how the world acts and blasphemes God, they cannot take away the believer's relationship with God. God controls that. And so whatever happens in modern circumstances, and we have seen in our country terrible disasters of floods and storms and desolation, hundreds and hundreds of people have been killed. The believer should never worry, because God controls all these things, and natural disasters can never take the saint away from the presence of God. God is still in control. He is still able to ordain exactly what happens. And so we need to rest in faith and confidence in the God we serve. He goes on to say in verse 20, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty. And we can certainly see that in this day and time. The wickedness that is going on in the Mideast right now, the random desolation that is deliberately being caused to destroy life, to harm people, to slay the innocent, women and children, even wedding parties, even unsaved men are horrified at what's going on. Well, the devil loves to do this. This is what he provokes the wicked to do. And I use that term wicked very advisedly. The people who are instruments of such action are wicked people who do not fear God, have no true regard for the lives of their own countrymen either. They're following the devil, and their actions are demonstrating that. God will take care of all of them. Don't worry. He knows exactly who they are. And it will be something quite astonishing for them, these suicide bombers and others who blow themselves up to achieve their own ends, to wind up in a place where they're surrounded by their victims, who will tell them exactly what they think of them for all the ages to come. That is a solemn thought. And those assassins have never thought of that. They don't think that's possible. But now they have already found out it's not just possible. It's a grim reality. Friends, there are always consequences when wickedness is done, when harm is inflicted upon people. And in this case, the consequences are eternal. In verse 21, he goes on to say, "Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name." Yes, here he is saying, deliver thy people. They've been oppressed. Let them not be ashamed. They trust in thee. Deliver them. The poor and the needy are synonyms for God's obedient saints who are often oppressed by the world. But they praise the name of their God and Savior, because God will hear their prayers. God will answer and deliver them. And we all can be sure of that. Regardless of what happens in this life, God is always in control. He always works for the benefit of his people, and he shall see to it that we too are blessed by his presence. In verse 22, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily." Yes, arrogant fools reproach God and blaspheme his name. They think they'll get away with it, but they won't. Every last word is recorded, and they'll face it forever and forever. No one can harm God's people. No one can harm the cause of Christ and get away with it. God is in control. He is watching all that goes on. He keeps the books. And at the end, everyone will see precisely what he has done, what the charges are, and what the penalty will be. There is no argument at the great white throne. It is truth and justice, and God will enforce it. In verse 23, "Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually." Yes, the psalmist begs for mercy, begs that God will not forget the oppression and disaster that has fallen upon his people. He won't. We never need to fear that. God understands exactly what the circumstances are in this world. He knows when his people stand firm and will not retreat and will obey his word. And he will see to it that they have endless reward. The joy of his presence, the blessing of that eternal home that he has prepared for them. And for all the wicked that in the time of Asaph were on the throne and were desolating God's people, all of them will come to justice. God promises that. Every soul shall receive exactly what he deserves, for good or for ill. For God is a just God, and he hears the cries of his people, and he answers. and he will vindicate his people forever. He has given his word. He will keep it. For us, we must remember, we trust in the living God. We trust in the Lord of the universe. We trust in him who loved us enough to send his Son to die that we might live forever. How great is our God! How mighty is our Savior! And how joyful we should be in the knowledge that he doeth all things well, and that he will bring us into his presence as he has promised, and that we shall reign with him forever. And all the injustices of this world will be done away with, and Christ will rule as the eternal King. He has pledged his word. He will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the greatness of thy power. Thank you, Lord, that we may trust in thee day by day and walk humbly with thee, knowing that thou art already the victor, that thy purpose will be fulfilled, and thy will shall triumph. Give us grace, O Lord, that we may center our attentions upon thee and walk humbly with thee and stand for thy word and be good witnesses to the greatness of thy power and love and the salvation that is in Christ. Hear us for his sake. Amen.